Today's scripture reading is found in Paul's letter to Philemon, verses 12 through 16. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Hear the word of the Lord. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lex. Thank you, worship team. Good morning, Trinity Church. Good to see you here this morning. Thank you for being here for our time of worship, and just a special welcome to those of you that may be visiting, maybe the first, second, third time to Trinity. Thanks for being a part of our church family and worship time this morning. Our family has a special guest with us today as well. Melissa Cockrell, one of Beth's good friends from Virginia Beach, has been with us this last 4 days or so, and so we're so glad to have her here. Melissa, thanks for coming and being here with us, and thank you for being in this place. And I think when Jason was talking about those who were up and those who were down, especially when he was talking about those who were down, he might have been speaking about himself, because his eldest is leaving for college this week. I remember that. That's not easy as a dad when your daughter is headed off to school. So Lainey is going to Boys College in Louisville, Kentucky. And so today is her last day singing as part of our worship team. So that is kind of sad. But I just wanted to say thank you, Lainey, for your faithful ministry to us and leading the worship. Thank you. And a kiss from Mom. That was extra special, too, there. So, let's pray praying for Lainey and all of our others. We had a special Sunday for them a couple months ago where we just kind of committed them and prayed for them who were headed off, who were graduating and then heading off to school. So let's be remembering them as they go through. If you remember those days, that's a challenging transition to leave home and to go off to school. And so let's be praying for them. And this morning, we want to just go to prayer as well as we come to God's Word. This is our time to learn from Him. We're in this book of Philemon now, second week of three, studying this one-chapter letter of Paul, a very unique book. And so let's just pause and ask that God would speak to us in this message and through this book to our hearts today. All right, let's pause and pray. Lord God, we thank You for this time together today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You speak to us through this revelation of Your truth. I thank You that You have made this message, this gospel, good news, so clear to us in Your Word. And as we've been singing this morning, that You are our great God, and that You are a God of grace and mercy, and that You offer us this wonderful gift of forgiveness. And Lord, as we've been singing about that this morning, we have been personalizing it too, recognizing that we are in desperate need of that grace and of that forgiveness. And so this morning I pray, Lord, that You would just confirm that in us, just encourage us with that news and that reality. And then, Lord, may we be responsive to You this morning. Whatever You want to say to us, whatever You want us to do in response to what You say to us, may we have the courage to do it. And Lord, I pray that You would work through Your Word and speak to us by Your Spirit at work in us. I pray that You'd guard my words, help me to rightly, accurately, carefully communicate what You want said this morning, and that we would be listening to You and then responding to You. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. How many of you have ever been a slave before? Bill is the only one raising his hand back here. Now, some of you probably feel like you have been maybe at some point in your life. So I know some kids with their chores that they have to do at home feel like, okay, that's slavery. All I've got to do all this stuff mom and dad tell me to do. But that's not actually real slavery. And maybe some of you work for a slave driver kind of boss, and so you feel like sometimes at work, or remember times at work where you felt like you were treated like a slave. But that's still not true slavery. And, you know, maybe some of you that, you know, have the honey-do list, and maybe you were working on that yesterday, and maybe you feel like, okay, there's a little bit of slavery. No, that's not it either. That's not real slavery. We really, for the most part, we maybe get little feel of it here and there, but most of us have no idea what it means, what it would be like to really be a slave. Well, of course, the book of Philemon is centered around the story of a guy named Onesimus who was a slave. And so I want to start today by, since our focus is on his perspective in the story, I want you to just imagine for a few moments that you are Onesimus. I want to tell you the story as if you are Onesimus. You are a slave. And in fact, this morning, if you are Onesimus, you are a runaway slave. How did that happen? How did that come to be? Well, as a slave, you are actually somebody's property. You really don't have much say about your life. Somebody else is making those important choices about your life. And you live each day just being told what to do. You have to do what you are told to do. There's no say, there's no choice in the matter. And you can't just quit. You can't just say, oh, I don't want this anymore. You can't just go find another job. You are a slave and you are stuck in that position. You have very few rights as a slave, and you have even fewer options. But you do have one option. It's a dangerous option. There's a lot of risk to it. In fact, it's a life-threatening option. You can run away. But if you do, and if you're captured, you could be beaten. You could even be executed. That's what happens to slaves in the first century. But you think, you know, if I could just get far enough away, maybe. And so you grab up all the coins that you can find. You even get into the household and sneak around and you steal a few valuable items from your master Philemon. And in the dead of night, you slip away. And you go as far as that money will take you, 1,000 miles away to the capital city of Rome. And there, you hope to get lost in the crowd. You hope to be free. But when you get to Rome, you realize that you're lonely. And you're feeling a little bit lost. And that you left everything and everyone behind you. What are you going to do now? And you keep looking over your shoulder to see if the authorities are following you. If somebody's told, if somebody said something, if somebody's going to catch you. And you're feeling now as well that some of the weight on your back of what you know you did that was wrong. You're a criminal. You sinned against your master, Philemon. And for the most part, he was pretty fair. He was relatively good to you. You're a runaway slave. And then you hear about Paul. He's a prisoner in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's awaiting his trial. And you hear that he's been accused by a group of Jews, even though he is a Jew himself. And he's been accused of befriending Gentiles and bringing some of them into the Jewish temple. And you think, well, as a Gentile, this is rather interesting. I'm kind of intrigued by this guy. You also hear that Paul, though he's a prisoner under house arrest in chains, he's talking about freedom. He's teaching and preaching a message about freedom. And you think, well, maybe I need to hear that. If this guy who's a prisoner can talk about freedom, he must know something I don't know. And so you go. You go to the house where Paul is under house arrest, and you listen to this prisoner preach, and you hear him say things like this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." You don't really know what that means, but you think, I need to find out a little bit more about this Christ person. And so you continue to go back and you listen to Paul. And you hear him say, "Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And you realize that the slavery, the real slavery that you struggle with, is right here in your own heart. And that running away didn't help, because now you realize you are a criminal, you are a sinner, and you need what this Jesus has. You need forgiveness. You need your heart freed. So you confess your sin and you receive that forgiveness. You enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just as Paul's been talking about. And so now you are a saved slave. Now you're a saved slave. And in fact, Paul tells you that you are a whole new person. You've been changed. You've been transformed by Jesus. And that God sees you not as a runaway slave, but as his child. His child. And so you stick with Paul. All that you've learned, all you've experienced, you're going to stick around this guy. You want to hear more. And so you listen to him, and he begins to tell you more about Jesus and his teachings. He talks to you about what it means to truly be forgiven and free. And you're just soaking all of this in from Paul. And so you find reasons to stick around. You figure, if I'm going to be here, I better make myself useful. I better help with some things. So you begin to run errands for Paul, and you bring him some food, and you wash the dishes, and you take out the trash, and you shine his sandals, whatever Paul needs. And you suddenly realize, hey, these are some of the same errands I was doing in Philemon's household, but now I'm doing them willingly and joyfully. Maybe something really has changed in me. In fact, you become such a good helper to Paul that Paul begins to joke around with you a little bit about your name. Your name, Onesimus, you know what it means, right? It means useful. Now, when you ran away from Philemon, you did not prove yourself very useful. I'm sure he thought you were useless at that point. But now Paul says, hey, you know what? You're finally living up to your name, Onesimus. You really are useful. That's what Jesus is doing in your life. And you're so grateful. But then one day, Paul takes a hold of your arm, and he looks at you with some tears in his eyes, and he says, Onesimus, it's time to go home. You need to go back. You need to go back to your owner, Philemon. You need to make things right. You can't just leave things the way they are. You need to go back to that church in Colossae, and you need to seek forgiveness. You got to go back. And you hang your head, and you know Paul is right, but you also know to do that, to go back to Colossae, would be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. I mean, what if Philemon has you beaten, arrested, executed? What if the church in Colossae, what if they don't believe you? What if they don't understand? What if they think it's all a sham? What then? Going back, you realize, is going to be harder even than it was to run away. But Paul insists. He says, Onesimus, you need to be a returning slave now. And so Paul offers to write a letter to Philemon, his owner, and he offers to encourage him, says, I'll encourage him to accept you and receive you warmly. I'll tell him about your salvation. I'll tell him you're now a brother in Christ. And Paul does. He writes that letter for you. But he also tells you why you must go back. He says, Onesimus, first of all, you've got a legal obligation here. Philemon legally still is your master. And whether you like it or not, and as much as I would like you to stay here in Rome with me, Paul says, you need to go back and make things right with him. And if you're going to be with me, you've got to have Philemon's consent. He is your master. In fact, Paul is exactly what he had put in his letter. The very letter that was going back with me to Colossae, with you to Colossae, to the church, said this, O slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. You need to go back and be obedient to your master. But Paul also gives you a moral obligation here, and this maybe goes even a little deeper. He reminds you that we as Christians, we have a responsibility to reconcile our relationships. And in fact, he says, Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You need to go back and make peace. Paul also reminds you about the financial obligation. That's part of it too, right? I mean, you did steal something from Philemon when you left. You've got to go back. You've got to make that right. Paul even offers to, in his letter, he says to Philemon that he'll even help with that. He'll help make restitution, but it has to be made. And you've got to go back and offer that. That's the right thing to do. But then Paul gives you one more reminder, and maybe he says this just to kind of help get you over that hump and give you the courage to go back. And he says, isn't it possible, Onesimus, that God let you go through this, that God protected you on your way, that God brought you here to Rome? Maybe it's possible that God brought you here to me all so that you could find him, so that you could be saved. Onesimus, don't you see how God is at work in this? And if he is, he will go with you back to Colossae. He will help you make this right. This is part of God's will and plan too. And you know Paul's right. If you've been truly set free from your sin, then the best expression of your freedom in Christ is to go back and to tell others and to experience the full expression of forgiveness. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's what you really want. You know it's what you really need. And because of that, you know that even if you spend the rest of your life back there serving Philemon as a slave, in fact, even if you go back and you are executed for your crimes, you will go back knowing who you really are. No longer a slave, but a child of God. Maybe that's what it would have been like to be Onesimus. And you see in the story of Onesimus how much connection there is to our experience in our lives. And so now let's go back and think a little bit. What does this mean for us? How do we put this into practice ourselves? What do we learn from the life and experience of Onesimus? This is the title of our series, No Longer a Slave. Philemon, the master. Onesimus, the slave. But in Christ and by Paul's words and through this experience, deep down, Onesimus learns who he really is in Christ. And we have to go through that, some of that same process. So if you're not there already, turn, I encourage you to turn to the book of Philemon, right there before Hebrews, after the little book of Titus. And we're going to look at just a few verses, those verses you heard read a moment ago that talk about Onesimus and some of the change that happened in his life. And even though we've never been slaves before, we can relate to Onesimus. And we can relate in the first sense because we really are runaway slaves too, right? We tend to run away just like Onesimus did. We run away from God. We run away from relationships. We run away from responsibility. We run away from conflict. We run away from trouble. We don't like that. In our human nature, our sinful nature, we avoid those kind of responsibilities. And yet that running away never gets us free, right? It never really ends. The chains of our own sin just keep dragging, clanging along behind us if we just run away. When I was a kid, I remember pretty vividly this experience of playing hide-and-seek with some of the neighbor kids in my cul-de-sac. And so one of the unspoken rules of hide-and-seek in the neighborhood was that you had to stay outside. It wasn't fair to go in the house. And yet one of these times playing, one of my friends, I saw him. He snuck into his house. I knew he was hiding in his basement. So I decided I'm gonna show him. I'm going to give him a little scare. And so I went around to the basement window, which in these little kind of salt box houses in our neighborhood, remember, maybe you've seen this, where it's the basement window is like in a well. It's kind of dug down in the ground. You can see the glass, but it's below ground. And so I went up to it, and I kind of stuck my foot down there in the well, and I began tapping my foot against the window, hoping to let him know I knew he was in there, trying to scare him out. Well, I kicked a little bit too hard. You probably saw that coming. And the window broke. So what did I do? I ran. I ran back home. I went into my room. I closed the door, and I pretended like I'd been there all along, playing in my own room, hoping nobody would connect me with the broken window until the neighbor boy and his parents showed up at our front door. We run away. And it's not just kids. We do that as adults too. We don't like to accept responsibility for our faults, for our sin. We want to always think that we are right and everybody else is wrong. That's our nature. We all struggle with this. Paul Tripp, in one of his devotional books, I just read this week. It's fascinating that he draws this out, and it's convicting the way he says this. He says it this way: it is ironic that we tend to see the righteousness we don't have, and we fail to see the sin that stains every day of our lives. In other words, we pretend to see good in us that may not even be there, and we tend to ignore the bad, the wrong, the sin in us that we know is there. Someone mentioned to me last week that we often struggle with the problem of forgiving ourselves after the sermon, introduction to the book of Philemon. Sometimes our problem with forgiveness is forgiving ourselves, and that's absolutely true. But, you know, as I pondered, I thought, you know, oftentimes we have trouble forgiving ourselves because we don't walk through the process of confession like we should. There isn't true repentance, and so there isn't real forgiveness. We struggle to forgive ourselves because we haven't done the hard work of repentance. But we don't have to live that way. And that's the good news here. That was the good news for Philemon. He didn't have to stay a runaway slave. God gave him the opportunity to hear the good news from Paul, and we have that opportunity to, under Jesus, through his death on the cross, we can be saved slaves, changed slaves, transformed, just like Onesimus. And the story of Onesimus is the story of the glorious news of the gospel. This is the gospel in living color. See, when we come to God in humility, when we acknowledge our need for forgiveness, God forgives us. He saves us. He comes in and he changes our lives. He gives us a whole new identity. As Paul said, and I'm sure Onesimus heard, we become a new creation. And he changes our status from that of slaves to that of children. We go from being lost to being found. We drop our chains and we experience freedom for the first time. We go from being useless to useful, just like the name Onesimus. Tom Schwab is teaching the class on the story. Some of you are probably in that class, have been going through the Bible in a year, as the story of redemption, the story of the gospel. And the class last week watched a video about slaves in the first century. And Tom, because then he, when he heard the message, and I talked about it in connection to the book of Philemon, he said, you need to listen to this video. So he let me borrow it, watch the DVD this week, and it gives some of that background, the historical background of slavery in that day and age. And some of this you probably know, that oftentimes slaves, sometimes they were born slaves, but sometimes they were sold into slavery. And so a person who was a child, a son or a daughter, could become a slave. And sometimes, and for many of them, it was almost impossible to buy themselves back out of slavery. One of the options was to sell themselves to one of the gods, essentially to demons. That's not a good trade-off. What Paul was telling Onesimus and what we need to hear, and the truth of the gospel, is that we can go just the opposite of that. Instead of being children who become slaves, we are slaves who can become children of God, adopted into his family. That's the message of the gospel. That's the fullness of the forgiveness that God offers to us. So if Christ has done that for you, if Christ has set you free, then live that way. We need to think about that, to live daily as saved, freed children of God. And that's where true forgiveness of self comes. When we recognize that we've been fully forgiven by God, only then can we forgive ourselves and live like useful Onesimus. Beth and I went to Chattanooga a few weeks ago to celebrate our anniversary. We spent a day there, and we walked through some of the shops in the city and ran across this shop called Renew. And just the name intrigued us. So we went in, and they had some things in the shop that obviously had been taken and kind of repurposed materials to make this. These beautiful handmade objects that were for sale in the shop. So we began to look around, and we saw this little card that gave the story of Renew. And so Beth got into a conversation with the shopkeeper and heard a little bit more about it. This shop, this store, is an outgrowth of a ministry from a church in Chattanooga to women that have been caught up in addiction and other struggles to find freedom in Jesus Christ, giving them the gospel. And as part of their freedom in Christ, part of their growth in Christ, they're teaching these women to make these items. In many cases, taking something old and making something new as a beautiful visual picture to them of what God's doing in their life. And I want to read you the last phrase on this. I kept the little card of the Renew story. And the last phrase says this: all of our Renew All Things products are tangible items of beauty and value that represent the lives that have been transformed through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We've been renewed. If you have a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have been renewed. And like Onesimus, God sees you not as a slave, but as a child. And Paul emphasizes that. You heard that in the reading. You see that in those verses 12 through 16 in Philemon. Paul says that a number of times. Onesimus is no longer a slave. He is a brother. In fact, he says to Philemon, he is a dear brother now. We've heard what returning slaves meant for Onesimus. Paul wanted him to go back. We too can be and should be returning slaves. And here's what it means for us. And this is difficult because you think about this. For Onesimus, going back would mean that possibly he could be going back to be a slave again. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul knew that that was a possibility. They're sending him back, possibly to a life of slavery. And yet, it was so important to Paul, that emphasizes the value of reconciliation. In Paul's mind, to send Onesimus 1,000 miles back to Colossae, back to Philemon, back to that situation, because he needed to make things right, because he needed reconciliation, even if it meant he would continue as a slave. So for us, I think this is the hardest part of the application. So hang with me here for just a minute, because I think this is where the rubber meets the road for us. Because if we truly are forgiven by God, and if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are. You've been made new. You are a new creation. If having experienced God's forgiveness, it's a reminder to us of how important it is for us to forgive and be forgiven in our human relationships. That's what God wants for us. It's why Paul sends Onesimus back. And yet for us, it's so hard to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Simple, simple words, and yet so hard for us to say. Why is it? I think it's hard because in doing so, we are putting ourselves at the mercy of that other person, literally. We are putting ourselves in a place of receiving grace and mercy and forgiveness. We're trusting that other person to forgive us, and that person might not. That's the risk. And it was a risk for Onesimus. Even with the letter from Paul, there was no guarantee that Philemon would forgive him and take him back and treat him right. There was no guarantee. And yet still, Onesimus needed to go back. And that's the challenge for us. We have all of our excuses, all of our reasons, all of our fears that keep us from getting things settled, from asking for forgiveness, for admitting our wrong. All of those reasons. And yet the Bible tells us, and Paul tells us, we need to go back. Imagine the difference it would make in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, in our marriages, in our church, if we would do that. If we would do that on a regular basis. If we would do that quickly. When we offend, when we sin, if we would stop and we would say, forgive me, I'm sorry, I was wrong. What a difference that would make in our lives. And in fact, Paul, as he writes this letter to Philemon, he's reminding us that God is in the midst of that. God will help us do what is so hard for us to do. I want you to go back to look at verse 15 again. This is Paul writing to Philemon, sending this letter with Onesimus, and he says, perhaps the reason he, Onesimus, was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And Paul is saying to Philemon, this is the difference. And he's not only trying to affect the response of Philemon, he is giving encouragement to Onesimus too. Because Onesimus needed to remember this. He needed to remember that God was in the midst of this, that God would be at work in this, that God was part of his return as well. And that just as God had saved him, God would go with him when he went back. God could restore that relationship. Onesimus needed to trust that and believe that. And this is what God wants for us as well. He wants us to live as forgiven and reconciled people. He wants us to restore what we destroy, to rebuild what we tear down, to repay what we owe, to redo what we've undone. God wants us to get into that and trust him to help us with that, to seek forgiveness. Earlier this past week, I offended Beth. This is my confession to you. It was morning, I was getting ready to go, just about to walk out the door to come here to church, to the office, and I had an expectation, an unrealistic expectation, that Beth would know my schedule for the day, and when she didn't, I made a snide comment back to her that I knew, as soon as I said it, I knew I hurt her feelings. I could see it in her face. I could see her face, her expression dropped, her head dropped. I knew that I had offended her right then and there. So what did I do? Did I stop and say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I said that. Please forgive me. No. I walked out the door. I left. I drove away. That's the runaway. That's what we tend to do. I didn't want to admit that I had said something that hurt her feelings and have to make it right. I didn't want to do that, so I left. But I felt convicted about it. Partially because I was preparing this sermon. See, it always affects the pastor long before the church gets to hear it. But also because, you know, what was emblazoned on my mind and my memory was that picture of Beth's face, of what I had done to her. And I knew it was wrong. And I knew I shouldn't wait till the end of the day when I got home. I needed to do something right then and there, so I texted her. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said what I said. I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. Such easy words, simple words to text. Why is it so hard to do? So Beth got the text, and she responded back, "No way, bucko, you come home and tell me that to my face." No, she didn't say that. She said, "Of course, I forgive you." This is what we're called to. And I'm telling you, I struggle with it every day, just like you do. This is part of the battle. This is a spiritual battle. It's part of what we face in our relationships. But God's given us this little book of Philemon, this wonderful story of a master and a slave, to show us how important it is to go back and make it right. If Paul would send this slave 1,000 miles to go write a relationship with a master, when it might mean he's a slave again, then it must be important to God. And if Onesimus could do that, can we not send a text, say the words, make it right? This is what it means to live as forgiven people. If we've been forgiven so much from God, why would we not seek that same level of forgiveness with one another? Why can we not admit when we're wrong and confess our sin and experience the beauty, the wonder, the glory of reconciliation? I love the way the Bible shows us the value of that. I just want to close with giving you a few examples, because it's all throughout the Bible. These are just a few. I want you to see how God works in this. If you're still doubting, well, I don't know, it's not going to work for me, I can't. Think about these examples. Jacob and Esau, two brothers torn apart by deception and hatred. I mean, you talk about a broken relationship within a family, that was the worst. 20 years they were separated, and God brought them back together. There was healing. There was reconciliation. Genesis 33, read about it. Or what about Joseph and his brothers? Joseph's brothers, some of them wanted to kill him. They ended up selling him into slavery. His family torn apart. They lie to their father about what happened to their brother Joseph. And yet years later, through God's plan, God at work, right? Joseph sees that. He says that. The Bible tells us that. God is at work in all those terrible circumstances, and there's reconciliation. The family is brought together. The family is saved coming to Egypt because of forgiveness. Or what about Jesus and Peter? Peter denying Jesus, that betrayal right before the cross. Hey, you can't break a relationship much more than that, and yet there's healing, there's restoration and reconciliation. John 21, Jesus and Peter by the lake shore. Or what about the parable that Jesus told? Maybe one of the best stories of reconciliation there is. We'll call it the prodigal son. And it's ironic because it's almost opposite of the story of Philemon and Onesimus, because it's a runaway son. He takes the inheritance from his father. He goes far away. He squanders it in sinful living. And when the money is gone and the friends abandon him, he ends up in a pigsty. And only there does he come to his senses, Jesus says. And he thinks, I need to go home. But I can't go home like this. I've got to go home and offer myself as a slave. That would be better than what I'm living now. So this son thinks he has to become a slave to go home. But when he goes home, the father runs to meet him. It's a picture of God. The father runs to meet him. He embraces him, hugs him. Before he can even get the words out of his mouth that I only deserve to be a slave, which was true, his father says no. He puts the ring on his finger. He puts the robe on his back. He brings him home. He throws a celebration. He forgives. That's the heart of God. That's what he offers to every one of us. And that's how important forgiveness and reconciliation are to God. He runs to it. When we return, he says, no, you're my child. And he celebrates forgiveness. And if God so celebrates forgiveness, should we not celebrate it too? Should we not seek it too? Should we not go back to Him and go back to one another and make things right? And as we'll talk about next week, when we talk about Philemon, be willing to offer forgiveness as God offers forgiveness. To forgive because we've been forgiven. That's the heart of God. That's the desire of God for each one of us. And that's the message of Philemon. It's a story of forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for showing us so many times, so many ways throughout Scripture that you love to forgive, that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's your plan. That's your heart desire. And so, Lord, as we enter into that forgiveness, as we experience that freedom that comes from forgiveness, as we recognize that we are no longer slaves, that we are children of God, Lord, then help us to take what we've received from you and to live it out among ourselves, to live out in reconciled, forgiven relationship, to set aside the hurt, to set aside the anger, to set aside the fear, and to seek the blessing of forgiveness from one another. Lord, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this example, this slave who would go so far to make things right. Lord, may we be willing to do whatever it takes to make things right in our relationships too, to live as people who have been forgiven because we have been forgiven and renewed and changed. Just before we sing this last song, I want to encourage you to take a moment just in silence. If this morning you just need first that forgiveness from God, then I encourage you to confess your sin right here, right now. It's a good time to get things right with Him. He's running to you. He's looking to you. He welcomes that confession, and He wants to pour out forgiveness and love on you. But maybe this morning you're also thinking of a relationship that's struggling, it's hurting, it's broken, and you know you've been wrong in some way. You've struggled maybe to admit it. You haven't wanted to admit it. You've wanted to think it's the other person or the situation or the circumstances. You want to blame anything and anyone else, but you recognize this morning that you have to own a piece of that. Then I encourage you, determine right now that this week, maybe today, you will make it right. You will go back and you will apologize if you need to apologize. You will ask forgiveness if you need to do that. You will do whatever it takes to reconcile, because that's the heart of God, because that's what He wants for you. Make that commitment right here and right now, and God will bless that. I encourage you this morning to say what we're going to sing as we close, to make this your prayer. Lord, here's my heart. Work in my heart. Change my heart in this situation. Give me a desire for reconciliation. As we sing, let's make that our prayer today. Let's stand together.
Here's my heart. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's